Join me in Proverbs 16, and today we're going to talk about the problem with pride. I was thinking about pride this week, and I think really pride is a kind of identity theft, where we steal some of God's identity when we swerve out of our lane and begin to think of ourselves really in the way that we should be thinking about God. And as I was thinking about all that, I thought about real identity theft as a problem in our country. The Federal Trade Commission tells us that just last year, $10 billion was stolen from people through various identity theft schemes. And you know this, people are coming at you on your phone, trying to scam you through your email. Lately, in my life, it's through text messaging. I bet you're getting the same text, that I have a package that's out for delivery. They don't have the full address. Just click here and I won't take the bait there, but people want to steal your identity. But pride is a way that we attempt to steal God's identity. You and I know that it's rightfully God's title that he alone is king. But when you say, no, I'm not going to follow him, I'm going to go my own way, I'll be king of my own life, you're trying to steal his identity. We know this, we're supposed to work hard. We've seen that in Proverbs. But ultimately, in all that, oh, God is my provider. I'm not merely my own provider. And it's the Lord who is the Savior. I'm not the Savior of my life. I can't steal his identity. How about this? It is God alone who is to be praised, like we have just been doing. But if I ever swerve over and think, oh, I want to be praised, I'm trying to steal his role, his identity. Or I can think, I want to be first. When it's God who is first. Or I could swerve into this, I want to be served. When it's God himself that I am to serve. So today, we're in the book of Proverbs, where here is the goal. I want the Lord to help us to see any pride in us, that we might slay any pride we see in us. So we're going to get into this message, and we're going to be looking at various passages. And at some point in the message, you're going to go, what was he talking about again? He seems to be over here now rather than over here. You just come back to this. Lord, I want to see if I have pride in me, and if I see it, Lord, with your help, I want to slay it in my life. So with that, let's go into Proverbs 16. Let's pick up in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And now verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. We're going to come back to verse 5. Let's keep reading. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And now jump down to verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Two verses will be our key verses today from this. This is going to be verse 5. And verse 18, these verses show us God's disgust with human pride, and we hear also a merciful warning that you and I should humble ourselves before him. The first point this morning is this: pride is an abomination. Pride is an abomination. See it again in verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That's strong, isn't it? That word abomination shows up 117 times in the Bible. And if you have a Christian background and you've been reading the Bible for a while, you can immediately think of some of the things that God says in the Bible. Now, these are abominations, or that is an abomination. And one of the things that shows up a lot in the Old Covenant is that idolatry is one of those things that's an abomination. It's a wickedness in the sight of God. But it's not just idolatry. We see adultery, God calls an abomination. Homosexuality, an abomination. Murder, an abomination. We come to pride and we say, well, that's not the same. That doesn't belong in that list. But in reality, notice here, God calls this, the same God who called those other behaviors abominations, He says, your pride, your arrogance is an abomination. So see it with me. It's not a lesser sin. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's a root of most of all the rest of our sinning. When we sin, are we not being prideful? We think to ourselves, well, I know better than God. I know the Word of God says this, but I differ. I have more wisdom than even the ancient scriptures of God. I'm going another way. Is that not an arrogance that we would do that? Some people would go so far as to say this, well, I don't even believe in a God. Oh, the arrogance of that. And I am my own God, some would say. All of this, an abomination. We think about in Satan himself, that pride really was at the root of him, where he wanted to go from a worshiper to being worshipped. Arrogance. And his temptation to Adam and Eve in the garden, was it not to try to get them to think that they could become equal with God? And so the Word of God warns us over and over again about not being prideful and how we must be humble. Here in the book of Proverbs, several examples. I'll do these quickly. But in Proverbs 6, verse 17, remember God said, there are six things that I hate, really seven. And among that list, he said, haughty eyes. God hates pride. We hear the same thing in Proverbs 8, 13. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, he says, I hate. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Just a few more. Proverbs 18, 12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 21, 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. And then Proverbs 21, verse 24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. We're just making the point. God says arrogance, pride is an abomination. And God hates our pride. So that's the first point. Pride is an abomination. Second point this morning. Pride is destructive. It's an abomination and it's destructive. That takes us back to verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, 23 speaks the same way. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So how is it then that pride is so destructive? It's because pride will lead to your downfall, and it will damage every sphere of your life. Let's test that for a few moments together. First of all, understand this. Pride will be harmful to every relationship that you have. Pride will harm your friendships. Consider this. If you're a person full of pride, you will expect everything to go your way. You'll care more about yourself than the other people in the relationship. You want your way. If you're arrogant, if you're full of pride, you believe that your opinion is always right. You're going to be difficult to get along with. If you're prideful, you might be one of those that thinks you're the smartest person in the room. Whatever room you go into, you're the brilliant one. Everybody else could learn a thing or two from you. You're going to hurt all of your relationships. Or what if you're the type of person that's incapable of admitting that you're wrong? Sometimes in the past and marriage counseling through the years, occasionally a spouse will levy the charge against the other spouse saying, they never say they're sorry. Not one time in all of our years, whatever the years they give, never said they're sorry. Now, I know to listen to that and think maybe there's some hyperbole going on, but can you imagine that? If you're in a relationship with somebody who never thinks they're wrong, too proud to ever say, you know what, I blew that. I was wrong. I need you to forgive me because I wronged you like that. That would be very damaging to the relationship. So listen, pride can damage your friendships. It can damage your family. Pride also could ruin your career. I talked to a man years ago, and he was telling me his story. He's the one that brought it up. He was struggling in his retirement, and he said, you know, didn't have to be this way. And he pointed back to a pivot in his career where pride got in the way and continued to cost him. So he had been given the position of a plant manager. He was over this large industrial plant, a great job. And he looked back, that was the best job he ever had. He said the owners put him in charge of that. But then at some point, they wanted to elevate another man who was beneath him up to almost to his level, to bring him up just beneath him. And this man said, I didn't want that man to be working that close to me. So he gave an ultimatum. to the owners of the company. Listen to what he said. He says, it's him or me. And you know what he thought the owners were going to say? Oh, we got to have you. We're going to let the other guy go. We got to have you. But it went the other way. The owner said, all right, him. And the man said, I never recovered in my career from that. My retirement would be so much better had I stayed in that job, had I stayed humble, but I let it go all to my head, and I'm still having trouble recovering from that. Listen, pride is ugly, isn't it? And it can be quite costly. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 29 talks about one's pride will bring him low. So let's ask the question, is it in me? Do I have this in me? What are some evidences that you might have arrogance in you? Sometimes it's obvious things. It can be bragging. It can be attention seeking. We can do this in person with people. Like, why did I bring that up? That was a brag. Why did I do that? Sometimes we can do it online. We have to really check our motives. Why am I posting this? Sometimes it's nice. I just want people to celebrate with me. No pride. But is it possible that sometimes we might post something? Man, I really want those likes. I need those likes. And I want loves even more than I want likes. And I'm out there posting things for me. We can be selfish. That will be an evidence that we're arrogant. Listen, me first. Even rudeness could be an evidence that you're full of pride. If you find it okay to be rude to other people, why is that? Probably because you estimate yourself higher. They're not worthy of your consideration. The other people around you are not worthy of your kindness. So you can run roughshod over them because you have an elevated view of yourself. Impatience can work the same way. Other people patient with you because you need it sometimes. But when you're quick to be impatient with others, well, they're not as smart as I am. They're making dumb decisions and I know better than them. So a person who's perpetually offended, perpetually angry, a person who does all the talking and doesn't listen, that could be an evidence of pride. Even a stinginess, even some of the ways we spend our money, like I want to buy things as a status symbol because I want people to think better of me. If I had the mindset, listen, there's a level of car that's beneath me. I can't be seen in that because I'm up here. Pride can really be in our lives in some obvious ways, but listen, oh, this is the tough thing about pride. It can be in us in some very subtle ways, and there nonetheless. Pride can creep into our hearts unnoticed, and this is why it's so good for us to take these moments. Lord, would you search me? There might be people in our lives that see it more than we see it ourselves. Lord, would you search me? Here's some subtle ways that pride can come into our lives, even as believers. We can come to overestimate our own spiritual strength. Maybe when we were early believers, we recognized, I can't do anything apart from Christ. I must have him if anything good's going to happen. But over time, we could begin to transfer that confidence into ourselves. Oh, I'm so gifted now. I have so much experience now. I can do this on my own. That is a fatal mistake. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You're in great danger whenever you have this prideful thought, I've got this. I've got this. Here's another subtle type of pride that can do great damage. When you go from serving the Lord humbly to then taking the step to believe that God needs you. Do you see that? So yes, I should serve him humbly and we're all important in the family of God, but we should never think that God actually needs us. God can move us aside and put somebody in any of our roles, and so we certainly don't want to be that prideful. God doesn't need anyone. God is the one that gives us the privilege of serving him. Here's something related to that. We can go from serving the Lord for his glory to subtly beginning to want some of that glory for ourselves. And just one more of these examples of subtle pride. How about jealousy? It's possible to be even in the Lord's work and you could begin to get jealous of somebody else. Maybe God seems to be blessing another person more than you perceive that you're being blessed. Maybe God's using somebody in a more prominent role and you're serving in a more obscure role and you could feel jealousy. Whenever you feel jealousy, that's a great time. We should examine our hearts for that. Like, why would it bother me that God's using somebody else more than me? I mean, if I have the right mindset, I'm just a servant of God. He's God. He gets to choose where we serve and how we serve, how prominent, how obscure. Why should it bother me if somebody else is serving in a more prominent, praised way? We realize, well, the answer to that is, there's pride in me. And Lord, I need to die to that. I see it. I need to have that slayed in my life. I cannot be that way. So you and I want to be on guard against pride, even in our service to God. So as a church family, we've been through 1 Corinthians before. We've been through 2 Corinthians before. And those Corinthians had a number of issues that were addressed by the Apostle Paul. And one of those issues that kept coming up for the Corinthians was this issue of arrogance, pride. In the strangest of ways, sometimes they would argue amongst themselves in the realm of spiritual gifts. It's weird to think you're better than somebody else because of a gift. Whole point of a gift is you didn't create it, you didn't give it to yourself, God gave it. But they would elevate themselves at the expense of other people. Like, my gift is more important than your gift. I'm more important than church than you because of what I get to do. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. Told them that you're part of the body of Christ. Christ alone is the head of the body. You have a gift that he gave you. Use it to serve one another. He also had to teach them this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So pride is destructive. It's devastating to all the relationships in your life. But it's most destructive in the way you relate to God. If you're proud toward God, this will bring judgment to you. The ultimate destruction. This is the pride that is most devastating, where you do not acknowledge that you are a sinner. That you do not acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Your Savior called out pride every time he saw it. When you're reading in the New Testament, he often had these interchanges with the Pharisees who thought they were better than they were. Here's a great parable Jesus taught to teach us the importance of humility in relating to him. Luke 18, we read this. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus continued, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, pride is far from saving faith. Pride is opposite of the attitude that leads to trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Pride says, I'm not wrong. Pride says, I'm good enough on my own. By my own merit, I'll be worthy of God. But faith says differently. Faith says, I need Jesus. Faith says, I've sinned, and there's only one who can save me. Oh, save me, Jesus. Faith says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me from my sin. So today, if you've never done that, if you've somehow been a proud church member, you've just felt like maybe you grew up a Christian and you're full of pride, today's the day to humble yourself and recognize, no, I needed to be rescued. Jesus died on a cross to do something for me I couldn't do for myself. I need to call on him to rescue me. You need that Savior. You need Jesus. He's the only one. But you could be here today and you're resisting that. No, no, no. I think I can make it on my own. I think I'm good enough. Listen, the scripture says in this very chapter, Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Listen, pride will keep you in your sin, and pride will keep you out of heaven. Today, humble yourself. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about how pride is an abomination, that pride is destructive. So what do? We must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves, and there's a call to humility throughout the Bible. Micah 6:8 famously says this, he's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Isaiah 2:11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. We can say it this way, if you and I don't humble ourselves, God will eventually humble us. At the end of all things, only God will be exalted. Even if in this life you exalt yourself, you promote yourself, it's all about you, you won't ultimately be left standing. You will be humbled if you exalt yourself. And therefore, you and I want to be proactive. I don't want to wait till God humbles me. I want to heed the kind, compassionate call of God. Oh, I will humble myself right now. Thinking about this topic all week, I thought about 1 Peter and just some of the application that the Holy Spirit gave Peter for those believers, really helpful for us. He talks about really humbling ourselves in two ways, toward other people and, of course, ultimately to God. 1 Peter 5:5, hear this. Word of God says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, first of all, he tells you to humble yourself toward other people. All of us should have humility in us, and we should be treating other people with humility. And in 1 Peter 5, he even talks about the leaders of the church. And this is countercultural. We're used to leaders dominating other people, but spiritual leaders, over and over again in the scripture, we're told to be like Jesus. We are to be servant leaders. And so Peter told the shepherds, the pastors, hey, make sure that you understand you have a shepherd. So any kind of pastor understands with humility, I have a shepherd that I report to. I'm also one of the sheep. And then when it comes to humility of leaders, we recognize that the sheep that we lead are not our sheep. Peter says, this is the flock of God. So you have to be in humility. God, you're my shepherd. These sheep, they don't belong to me, they belong to you. And so I have to serve in a way like you, not serving in a domineering way we see in 1 Peter 5. And then the church relates to each other. Everybody's relating with humility. Jesus is the only hero. Jesus is the Savior. We're all just glad to be his. The opposite of that would be for some of us to think we're superior to somebody else in the church, but we're called away from that. Philippians 2:3, the Word of God says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you hear that? Humility we're called to over and over again. And the ultimate example of humility is our Savior. Consider him the eternal Son of God, God the Son, who became one of us. He humbled himself, left heaven, added humanity to his deity. Right here, we're on the cusp of Christmas. We'll be talking about the incarnation coming up. But what a glorious example of humility. Nothing better than this, that Jesus became one of us to go all the way to a cross for us, to give his body to make atonement for our sins. This is amazing humility, amazing love, and he is the one that we are to follow in that way. So humble yourselves with each other, but ultimately humble yourselves under God. Humble yourself under God. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. What a strong statement of the sovereignty of God here. Proverbs 3:5-6, what are we told to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and hear the humility, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So in light of the greatness of God, in light of his wisdom and the role God has as God and Lord, we must humble ourselves under him. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Psalm 138:6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And again, the words of Jesus, Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So how important really is this? How does God work in our lives to ensure that we stay humble like this? This is very important. In fact, we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul used so greatly of God, much of our New Testament written as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Paul even talked about it in 2 Corinthians 12, how he had been given these great revelations from God. And so God allowed him to have what Paul called a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that? A thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that adversity was that Paul regarded as a thorn in his flesh. But he said this, I asked God to take it from me 3 times, and God left it right there. And God let him know why. Listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Remember that? And here's what Paul understood, that it was to keep me from exalting myself. Because of these great things God let me experience, God let me have adversity to keep me humble. I don't think it was because Paul was starting to get prideful. I think this was preventative. I'm going to keep you dependent on me. You're seeing some things that few get to see. I'm going to keep you humble. Do you know God can do that in your life as well? God can leave some adversity in your life for the same purpose, to keep you from exalting yourself, to remind you that you are to stay humble and dependent upon the Lord. I've had a head start on you thinking about this message, and I've been able to identify several times in my life, and if I spent more time, I could think of a bunch of them, but where I'm really glad now that God let me go through some adversity, things not to go as well as I hoped they would, to just keep me humble, remind me, yeah, I can do all the right things, but I can plant, I can water, but only God brings the growth. That's just a great humbling thing. If everything always goes great and blows up with success, every time you do something, you could begin to inadvertently think, I'm pretty great. But when you do some things and it doesn't go like you want to, it can keep you humble, keep you dependent, and that's a beautiful spot to be in. Maybe you've been through things like that in your life. Maybe there's a team you tried out for when you were young and you didn't make it, and it devastated you, but it gave you great empathy for other people. Even this many years later, you think, you know, I'm kind of glad I got that character lesson. This has really softened me because of that. Maybe you started a business and it had a very slow start. You wanted to be one of those YouTube success stories, but it's just been more difficult than that. And you can say, you know what? This is probably good for my soul. This is keeping me humble. It could be an illness the Lord has allowed you to have. Maybe you were passed over for a promotion. Maybe you were serving in some ministry and the fruit just did not come as much as you wanted it to. All that's painful. We pray for more success than that, but God uses it. He keeps us humble. What a beautiful thing. If pride is an abomination, we want to be far from that. Oh God, do whatever you need to do to keep me humble and dependent upon you. Thinking about all this humility, it made me think about the UVA basketball team back in 2018. I'm a Duke fan, but I was captivated by that whole year when UVA became the number one team in the country. They go into the NCAA tournament, a number one seed, and then it happened. The first time in history, the number one seed lost to a number 16 seed, and all the humiliation. Everybody really speaking poorly of UVA. What an embarrassment to Coach Tony Bennett and to the team. And they had to exit the tournament in the very first game. Think about just the brutal offseason. All the commentators speaking of your downfall. But here's what's interesting. Tony Bennett, a believer in Jesus Christ, he had been talking to his team for years and speaking to his own heart for years about humility. In fact, you can go online. So this happened in 2018 when he was humiliated. But in 2015, he's speaking about the importance of humility. He had a chance to live it out. And so it was a great enjoyment when you watch the very next year, handling all that with grace, they won the national championship the very next year. Listen, the world took notice. The New York Times had an article called this back on December 16, 2019. The headline, Tony Bennett, Humility and Grace Made Him a Most Deserving Champion. Now, he wouldn't have used the word deserving because that wouldn't be humble. But there it is. The world can notice. There's a guy who's humble. There's a guy who's not made it all about himself. That's the posture you and I want to take. Well, listen, God can humble us, and God mercifully will do that, not to harm us, but he will humble us. But you and I want to take the proactive stance of, well, Lord, what must I do? I know you can do that. You can use circumstances to shape me, humble me. But Lord, I want to be humble. What's a key move you can make if you would proactively be humble like we're told to do in the scripture? Here it is. You should pray. You should pray. And all the time I'm telling you, meet with God in the word, in prayer. Listen, there's no greater evidence that you're humble that you would prioritize, I'm going to meet with God for prayer. And listen, this next statement might hurt. There's no greater evidence of pride than you would neglect prayer. Because if you neglect prayer, like I don't make time to meet with God. I don't really need the Bible. I don't need to spend time with the prayer. I don't need that discipline. What are you saying? You're saying, I've got this. I've got enough wisdom. I've got enough strength. I don't need to do that. And so listen, not all prayer is humble. I know as an unbeliever in high school, before I became a believer, I would pray some. But normally I was praying, like, help me on this test, give me this girlfriend, whatever. Those are the ways I prayed back in those days. It was really treating God like a genie, treating God like he's my employee. There's a prideful way of praying when you don't know Jesus. Oh, but when you know Christ, he fosters this humility in you because it all began with humility, where you meet with him for this purpose. Oh, I need you. That's why we meet with God every day. I must have you. I cannot live this life on my own. I'm not wise enough for this life. I'm not strong enough for this. I can't produce spiritual fruit in anybody else. So Lord, I have to have you. I need your encouragement. I need your hope. I need your direction. And so I will not neglect meeting with you because I can't. I can't survive without you. This is the posture we bring into prayer. So you want to be humble? Meet God. Meet God in prayer and in the word. Pray for wisdom and direction. Pray for strength. Pray for his provision. Pray for fruit in the ministry you do for him. Oh, pray for forgiveness. There's your humility. God, I'm not proud of that thought. I'm sorry for that thought I had, that attitude, that action that I did I shouldn't have done, that inaction when you told me to do those things. Lord, I need your forgiveness, and thank you that you promised to give me forgiveness. But here we are on this week, and yes, absolutely, giving thanks. When you meet with God in prayer, a big theme should be, I'm giving thanks to you. All the grace you've heaped on me, taking me out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, you've given me eternal life. How could I not give thanks to you over and over again? But listen, there's a promise here. We humble ourselves, and we've seen repeatedly, we will be exalted. Again, the words of Jesus, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we get a taste of that even now. You humble yourself, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Even now, just ordinary us, amazing things are true of us now. We have this treasure now in earthen vessels. We get to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Even now, that's amazing for sinners like us. We get to be called the sons and daughters of God. Even now, it's amazing what God does. Even now when we humble ourselves, oh, but the best is to come. When he will take us home to be with him and we get to be glorified in his presence, we humble ourselves now. Oh, but glory is coming. And so the ultimate antidote for pride that we must avoid is the gospel itself. Where you and I recognize I need to turn from my sin. I need to trust in Jesus. That takes humility. There's no one who's ever become a Christian who came into the family of God proud. Everybody who ever really got saved was humble because they had to acknowledge at the beginning, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell and judgment rather than heaven. And so, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm pleading with you. Have mercy on me. Save me. Take over my life. Everybody who's truly saved has come in the same way. Is that you? Have you humbled yourself? Does that sound familiar? Is that what you did when you became a believer? Or did you just join a church with no emotion, no sorrow, no humility? Today, be saved. Admit to God you're a sinner. Realize that that's a terrible problem. You will be lost forever in your sins. Come to Jesus. He's the one who can cleanse you. He died for you on the cross. He was raised from the dead. Trust in him. But listen, here's the ongoing antidote to pride, where every day you wake up and you're just overjoyed in Jesus. You remember what you were when he found you, dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a mess when Jesus found you, and you never get over that. Lord, you would have mercy on me? You would adopt a person like me? You'd forgive me all my vile sin? This is amazing. And so you walk a walk of gratitude, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, humble, overjoyed, rejoicing in a God this good. Let's pray together. Lord, we are overjoyed that you, the one who is on high, would take note of us, the lowly. And Lord, we want to stay in our proper relationship to you, giving you all praise, giving you all worship. And Lord, just to know you, just to walk with you, just to serve you, and just to serve your people. God, give us delight in doing that. I pray for men and women today, and boys and girls today, as they hear the need to humble themselves and trust in you, I pray that you'll grant them faith. God, you'll do that work of bringing conviction and convince them of your love and the forgiveness you're making available, the new life you'll give them if they humble themselves and call on you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.